Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaimed these days, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness."
Morning.
Good morning.
When we first started thinking about this Sunday, there was a lot of things that we had going through our minds. The high school leaders, the junior high leaders, we were all talking about kind of what we wanted to do with a Sunday like this. And just to, you know, this is just to kind of explain our thinking so that you know what, kind of see what's going on. We didn't want a youth Sunday. We didn't want a youth Sunday because we didn't want to set up this dichotomy that, well, youth are their thing and the church is another thing and all of that. We wanted it all integrated because we wanted to remind you that we're all here, but that we are part of one body. All ages, all nationalities, all of that, one body. And so that's why you saw all the mingling between, for instance, Bruce and Julia doing the announcements, some of the Ripley kids playing up here, Horches, all mixed in with the regular worship team. And you'll see the youth scattered throughout, and this you'll see every Sunday. Kids zone, nursery. We're one body. That was kind of the thought. And so by putting them in front of you, actually what our goal was is that you would remember to pray for our teens. Because they're going through a lot of transition right now. They're getting ready to come out from under the umbrella of their family, enter the world on their own, and that's a big deal. That's a big deal. So we want everyone to be praying. Actually, the real goal is that we're all praying for one another all the time. Really, that's the goal. But sometimes I think some fall through the cracks a little bit. And so that was the idea. Now, since we're talking about youth and Youth Sunday and all these things, I thought it only fair that I give you a little snapshot of my old youth group. Look at that. In case you can't find me, I'm on the right over here. Get a little more hair than I got now. And I put this up there because this group right here and a handful of others played a huge part in my life. I will never be the same person because of the role that these people played in my life. My faith was established through them. God used them and a few other people to really connect with me and build a faith. Well, I wouldn't be standing here right now if it weren't for them. And so these people here are very important to me. Ironically, it was only a year, maybe a little bit more, that I went through my first real challenge to my faith. I call it the slow fade. It was not a tragedy. There was no big tragedy. I was in college, but it wasn't like an antagonistic professor. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't people challenging my faith. It was me. It was the circumstances of life. It was, I lost sight of what mattered. And there was this, and what I call the slow fade. The circumstances of life just kind of was chipping away at it all the time. And my focus, because it wasn't in the right spot, just kind of let it happen. And I drifted. Nothing huge, nothing dramatic, but my faith slowly withered. And I was still going to church. I was teaching junior high Sunday school. I was involved. Still happened. That happens. Have you ever felt like that? You ever experienced that slow fade? You feel like your faith is just kind of dwindling? And you're wondering, what is going on? I feel like I'm doing the right things, but I'm not. Israel, the nation of Israel, kind of modeled this throughout their history, this slow fade. They did it in dramatic fashion, but it happened on an individual basis, and then it played itself out on a national basis. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see it over and over and over again. Israel, new spot, whatever, they end up taking on the religions around them. They marry into the culture. The culture seeps into Israel. Next thing you know, they're doing all the things that the surrounding culture is doing. Pretty terrible things if you read through it. Their faith died. It withered. Sort of like one version of radical peer pressure. And it just ate at them. It ate at their faith and it died. And then brought judgment and God ended up judging them for it. So then they go into exile. And they're in Babylon, they're ruled and they're conquered, and then they come back. And somewhere around this time, they make a pretty serious decision that will not happen again. We will not worship other gods. And so they start setting up these boundaries. And they're like, well, to make sure that we don't cross into the area of sin, we're going to draw this line here. To make sure that we don't cross this line here and fall off the edge, we're going to stay back here. And they started setting up these rules. And you've heard of these folks. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it developed and it built. And suddenly, their faith was fading. They were slowly fading. Why? Because they were much more wrapped up in the rules than their relationship with God. And I think we can identify with each of those groups in any number of ways. We get caught up in the stuff around us and our faith withers. That was kind of where I was in college. We get caught up with trying to obey and look good and play the game really well, and our faith withers, and we slowly fade. Peter had just come into this crowd. This is where Israel was, and their faith had faded to such a degree that they no longer recognized God. They couldn't see him when he was standing right in front of them. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he would be saying. They didn't recognize God anymore. They had the rules, but they had no relationship. So then, you know, the crucifixion happens. The resurrection happens. Peter and the other apostles preach on Pentecost. Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit's given. Then, as we saw last week, there's this radical event that takes place. And a man who was crippled his entire life was healed completely, instantly, on the spot. And Peter says, the people are amazed. Peter takes this opportunity. He's like, while I got your attention, let me tell you a couple of things. And he hits them with some radical truth. He hits them with the, you know this Messiah you've been looking for? You killed him. He was here. You've been waiting for him. You put him on a cross and you killed him. May it not have been your hands, but you did it. This is Peter's audience. And he hits them so hard that they're riveted on him. And so when I was putting together this lesson, this sermon, whatever you want to call it, when I was putting this together, I'm reading through all of this and I'm getting all these details in my head and I'm studying. And I end up in this place where I'm like, okay, there's so many, what do I focus on here? Because I got so many details in my head. I kind of like froze myself in this whole thing. And it wasn't until I took a step back. It's like, what is Peter really saying? What's his main message? That is like all became clear again. It's like, oh, well, that's obvious. First word of this passage, verse 19, repent. To the Israelites, the Jewish people he was talking to, the question is, what's now? What now? We're in this spot. What now? And his answer to them is repent. Take action. Take immediate action. Change course this instant. Do not think of Jesus the way you've been thinking of him. You denied him. You rejected him. Stop. He's alive. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is at work. You just saw him at work, right? It was in his name that this man was healed. Here is your evidence. Repent. Turn. Peter reminded them. Well, he hit them with this. He said, turn, but not just turn. Here's some reasons why you should turn right now. He said, take action, change course immediately, and experience a change in position. What does he say? He says, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. What did he just hit them with? You crucified the Messiah. That's a heavy sin to lay on them. Repent, turn, place your faith in Christ, so that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out, wiped away completely. Gone. I think of Etch-a-Sketch kind of stuff, right? You draw your little picture, you do all that, and then you flip it upside down, you shake it, it's gone. Gone. Your sins may be blotted out. That is a message that they needed to hear right then. You see, Peter's radical confrontation with their sin was actually an act of mercy. Because as soon as sin is named, as soon as it's called sin, you call sin what sin is, as soon as you do that, now there's, you also have the follow-up message that, yes, it is sin, but there is hope. If you don't call it sin, then what is the point of Christ? What was the point of his death? There is none. But when you call it for what it is, and you make it clear, this is a problem. You are guilty, but God took action. You can be forgiven by putting your faith in him. Well, that's a message of mercy. And they needed to hear it. Take action. Change course immediately. You experience a change in position, your position with God. Your position is now one of relationship. You're not separated by sin. You are completely clean. And now you're restored in your relationship with God. That is what your sins being blotted out means. That is what it accomplishes. And because they've been forgiven, because whoever places their faith in Christ has been forgiven of all of their sins, then we move on to the next thing, this change in experience. What does he say? He says, repent therefore, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. To have all of your sins wiped away is a relief. It is a refreshment. Now, this passage, this actually is kind of a tough little section to get into, because there's this now aspect. There's this aspect that comes now through the forgiveness of sins, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Christ gives us salvation, or that God gives us salvation. There is that. But then there's the time when all of that is completed in its fullness when Christ returns. We're going to get to that in just a second. So this isn't just a straightforward, but there is an aspect of this refreshment that happens now through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this being set free from these sins. The other time that this phrase is used, that you can find it, is in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament back there when the Egyptians are plagued by the frogs and all this is going on and they got frogs coming out their ears. They're everywhere. And finally, God removes this plague. The phrase is used again. They experience relief. They experience refreshment. To have your sins wiped clean. To be in a relationship with the God, the creator of the universe. The, as it said, as we heard last week, the author of life. That brings a renewal that you can't really put that into words. You have to experience that. We are changed in our position with God. We are changed in our day-to-day experience. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 kind of talks to the same concept, this aspect. They call it's referred to in Hebrews. That author kind of refers to it as this time of rest. But if you look at that, verses 1 and 2, it says this: therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. This promise of rest comes with faith. Faith. In other words, you can't do enough to experience the rest of God. Coming to church isn't going to get it. Singing songs isn't going to get it. Listening to a whole lot of Chris Tomlin is not going to get it. It is faith in Christ alone. And so we are changed in our position with God. We are changed in our experience with God. And then he says this: the times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Appointed for you. That God may send Christ appointed for you. Hear that? You get to partake, play a part in, somehow, the return of Christ. That is huge. God could do it any way he wanted to. He could come tomorrow and wipe this place clean. You could do the flood again if he hadn't promised he wouldn't do that. He could start over from scratch, and yet that is not what he planned. That was not what his grace looks like. His plan is that he is going to take his people, and they are going to be a part of his big picture, both now and for eternity. And that's going to happen right here. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. By faith they could be forgiven. By faith they could participate in the times of refreshment. By faith they could participate in the restoration of all things when God sends Christ appointed for them. Jesus is still active. He is active now, and he will reign forever. He is seated in heaven, as it said right here, and he will be there until the appointed time when he comes back and he restores all things. Can you imagine that? You realize heaven is not a spiritual realm out there somewhere where we're going to spend eternity. That's not what heaven is. We are going to spend eternity on earth. New heavens, new earth, Christ's kingdom established here for eternity. Free of sin, free of disease, free of death, pain, all of the things that resulted from what one thing Adam did that has been passed down from generation to generation, and not only his sin, but we've got all of our own. We got plenty of stuff that we can take responsibility for our sin. All of that gone forever. The curse of sin gone. Can you imagine what that world is going to look like? How great that is. To be able to sit down and have a conversation with someone, and because there will be that, right? To maybe have a cup of coffee. I believe there will be coffee on the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be great. But to sit there and have that kind of connection with people and not be limited by time, because you've got eternity. There's no death. You're not going to run out of time. You can do everything. And it will all be in perfect worship of Christ. Everything we do will be an expression of worship. The selfishness that indwells us, gone. That's the promise. That's the restoration of all things. And it's all coming through Jesus Christ. Because of the work he did on the cross, because of the resurrection that proved who he was and is, and because he is coming back. That excites me. That I'm fired up about. And so this is what Peter is telling his audience. He's saying all of this. And then he comes to the other side of it. The title of this message was A Fork in the Road, because here we see a little bit of a fork. Peter says, you guys should not be surprised by any of this. We taught the all of the scriptures spoke about this. This should not take any of you by surprise, and yet it did, because he says this. God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. First of all, let's just be clear. When he's talking about speaking through the mouth of his holy prophets, none of these people were around to hear the holy prophets speak. What they had was very much like what we have. They had the scriptures that testified to what this prophet said, specifically the word of God. In other words, what you have read, the scriptures that you have been immersed in since birth, that's the word of God. When you get into that, you are listening to the very mouth of God. And he said, and I love that. In our world where the word of God is somewhat questioned, doubt is thrown on it time and time again, it's attacked throughout history. All you got to do is look at how the apostles viewed the word of God and see they took it pretty seriously. So he goes on to say, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is speaking about Christ, actually. You shall listen to him, whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Moses spoke of this prophet that was to come. And there was lots of views throughout history as to who this would be. But what Peter's saying, all those views that you had, they're all united in Christ. It was Jesus. The one you were looking forward to, this prophet that was to come after Moses, that was Jesus. And by Moses' words, all who ignore him, all that's left at that point is destruction. Peter didn't have a problem taking it to the negative. Peter wasn't all about making everyone feel good. He was all about telling the truth as it is so that they could experience repentance. Remember the first word in this passage, repent. They needed to understand where they were to know where they needed to go. And so it's like you're at this fork. You're either going to listen or you're going to ignore it. But to ignore it brings destruction. All of the prophets proclaim these days. In other words, you just got to look here. Get back into this and you'll see You'll see what he's talking about. And ultimately, as he says, it is rooted in the very promises God made to Abraham. That those promises he made thousands of years prior, they are being fulfilled now. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." It is through them that we are here. All the families of the earth, there may be a handful of people who are descendants of Abraham biologically in this room. Probably count on one hand, maybe. The rest of us, we are the benefits of God working his promise out. We are the beneficiaries of being brought in and grafted into that vine. Jesus, the seed of Abraham, is fulfilling all of that. To him be the glory, to him be the honor, to him be the praise. Because it is only through him that we get to have a relationship with God. And then Peter ends it where he began. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Did you catch it? Turn. Turn. Repent. If there was any question as to what the proper response to what he was saying was, he takes care of that right here and now. Repent. So, slow fade. Is there anything for us to take away from what Peter was saying? Because Peter wasn't talking to us directly. He was talking to a crowd of mostly Jewish people who had just witnessed a miracle. Take another step back. Luke, writing Acts, wasn't writing to us directly. He was actually writing to a Gentile. That throws all kinds of interesting complications in there. Luke was writing to a Gentile named Theophilus to establish him in his faith so that he could be certain about the things that he had been taught. So what is there for us as these little sideline eavesdroppers listening to these conversations, listening to these things being spoken first and then written, what is there for us to take away? Well, there's a lot. Because if your faith is in Christ, then you are part of the family. And so the first thing we see is this intentional change in direction. The Israelites' slow fade led them to reject Christ. They no longer recognized him. Where does your slow fade lead you? It'll always lead to sin of some sort. Where does your slow fade lead you? Most of us, if not all of us in this room, have gone through this slow fade from one time or another, probably multiple times throughout our life. And probably if you're honest, you know where it leads you. Turn. Turn. Stop now and make a radical change in direction. Focus again on Christ. Then you look ahead. When you go through the New Testament, pay attention sometime as to how the writers, Peter, especially Paul, James, how they encourage, inspire their readers to press on, to stand firm. Is it a nebulous, "Oh, you'll be okay. God's got it all covered. He won't give you more than you can handle." Is it that? Or is it not? Look at what's coming. Focus on what's ahead. Focus on Christ and his kingdom. Yes, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle, but we stand firm because of who we have been made in Christ and what that means for us in the end. This world is going to be hard. Look at the lives of the apostles. What happened to them? They didn't live happily ever after. Well, they did, but not on this earth. Not yet. That's coming. They had it rough. Look at the very Son of God when he was on earth. Why should we expect an easier life? By being faithful to the very one the world hates. You're going to face hard times. But there's such great things coming. What does Paul say? I counted all of my accomplishments as rubbish, dung, in light of the glories. That's the perspective. Intentional change in direction. Focus on what lies ahead. Focus on the promises of God, because there are many in here that we can cling to and hold tight to. Three, let Scripture define your outlook, not circumstances. Scripture defines reality, not our circumstances. The reality is oftentimes hard to really hold on to when we're in the middle of terrible things. It's hard. We get so focused on ourselves and what we're going through, we lose sight of the truth. That's why we got to be in this all the time, letting this change our brains, our thinking, letting it soak to our core so that we think in this way. Because when the tough times hit, if you haven't done that, man, it is, you go wherever your emotions want to take you. Every one of us is going to come to a fork in the road at some point. Every single person in this room. This is why I say pray for the teens, especially, because they're right there. They're making the decisions right now, and they know, because we talk about it all the time on Sunday nights, Sunday afternoons. They know this is like a continual challenge. They are facing decisions right now that will affect all of their life. And it's natural. We all have done it. But a lot of us in this room, most of us in this room, have come past that fork and made it to the other side. And we can all testify that that is not an easy thing to do. But you know how to pray. You know how to pray for someone else who's in the middle of that. And so, do that. Pray for us. Pray for one another. Lift one another up. Because life is not easy. No one promised it would be. We kind of get this impression that it is, or that we should have it that way. It's not Scripture. Life is tough. Marriage is tough. Parenthood is tough. Adolescence is tough. It's all hard. But man, God has some great things in store for us. And it's not just in the future. We experience it now in the middle of all that hardness. Refreshment, peace, real love and relationships. The fruits of the Spirit being worked out in our lives. It's all good stuff. Well, Peter's number one challenge was to shift our thinking. Today is a great day to do that. We're about to take part in communion, this symbol of Christ's death and what it means. Guys, you can come on forward. There is a time now, or if there is something that you need to turn from, now is the time to do business with God. Right now. In prayer, in your heart, do business with God.